God make mothers? These are answers from kids about mothers. Why did God make mothers? She's the only one who knows where the scotch tape is. Mostly to clean the house, second answer. Third answer was to help us out of there when we were getting born. That was pretty funny. Okay, how did God make mothers? He used dirt just like for the rest of us. Magic plus superpowers and a lot of stirring. Okay, how did God make mothers? God made my mom just the same like he made me. He just used bigger powers. Okay, what ingredients are mothers made of? I told you it was worth waiting for. What ingredients are mothers made of? God makes mothers out of clouds and angels, hair, and everything nice in the world, and one dab of me. One dab of me. Sorry, I'm kind of crazy this morning. Okay, what ingredients? They had to get their start from men's bones. Okay. I'll try not to laugh anymore. What ingredients are mothers made of? Okay, they had to get their start from men's bones, then they mostly used string, I think. Why did God give you your mother and not some other mom? The kid says, we're related. Second answer, God knew she liked me a lot more than the other people's moms like me. What kind of little girl was your mom? My mom has always been my mom, and none of that other stuff. Number two, I don't know because I wasn't there, but my guess would be pretty bossy. What kind of little girl is your mom? My guess would be pretty bossy. Three, they say she used to be nice. What did mom need to know about dad before she married him? First answer, his last name. Second, she had to know his background, like is he a crook? Sorry, does he make at least $800 a year? Did he say no to drugs and yes to chores? I won't read them all. I'll do one more. When did your mom marry your dad? Or why did your mom marry your dad? One, my dad makes the best spaghetti in the world and my mom eats a lot. Two, okay, the question is, why did your mom marry your dad? Second answer is, she got too old to do anything else with him. And three, my grandma says that mom didn't have her thinking cap on. I needed a laugh today. We got to start a grandma club. I have a couple of pictures I want to show you. Show the one of Dahlia and Joaquin first eating ice cream. This is more Mother's Day humor. So the reason why Dahlia looks like she does with that totally satisfied look on her face is because this was the last time we bought them ice cream at Collingwood Mall. So I had this brilliant plan, so I bought Joaquin his ice cream, and then I bought one for myself, and I got a spoon. I was planning to feed Dahlia, because we had no bibs. You know, sometimes you have the idea, we'll get ice cream, and you're totally unprepared. So she's sitting there, and I got the cone, and I got the spoon, and I keep trying to feed it to her, and she keeps saying no and pushing it away. I'm thinking, I don't get this. I'm sure you like ice cream. And she was adamantly refusing my spoon until I realized she wanted the cone. There's no way Grandma was holding that cone. She wanted the cone. So that's why she got the cone. That's why she has that look on her face. It was a lot of fun. And the next one is my little Batman. This is the funniest. And there's Dahlia in the fire truck behind. And this was just the other day. We went to the park and he dressed up like Grandpa bought him the Batmobile recently, which he loves, and he's got a whole bin of different costumes. So he dressed up, and we went to the park, and we're at the park, and he's driving around on the cement part and everything. And of course, people are walking their dogs and stuff, and they're exclaiming over him. They're saying hi, Batman, calling him Batman, how, you know, dialoguing with him about different things. After a few minutes, he comes up to me and he says, "Grandma,
they think I'm the real Batman.
I said, well, of course, you know, it was so cute. So he's just astonished. So then he goes over to the next person, and you can see he's got the blue mask on. He goes over to the next person, a perfect stranger. He pulls off the blue mask, and he says, it's me, Joaquin. Oh, my goodness. Kids are a riot. They're funny. All right, let's turn to Matthew chapter 15. Matthew chapter 15, verses 21 to 28. It says, leaving that place, Jesus withdrew to the region of Tyre and Sidon. A Canaanite woman came from that vicinity, came to him, crying out, Lord, Son of David, have mercy on me. My daughter is suffering terribly from demon possession. Jesus did not answer a word, so his disciples came to him and urged him, send her away, for she keeps crying out after us. And he answered, I was sent only to the lost sheep of Israel. The woman came and knelt before him and said, help me, Lord. And he replied, it is not right to take the children's bread and toss it to their dogs. Yes, Lord, she said, but even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from the master's table. And then Jesus answered, woman, you have great faith. Your request is granted. And her daughter was healed from that very hour. So here we have a mom, and she's a fighter. And as you know, moms are fighters. They fight for their kids. I even read online true stories about moms who literally, one of them fought off a polar bear that was attacking her child. Another mom literally pried open the jaws of a crocodile because her child's five-year-old kid's head was in the crocodile's mouth by the time the mother got to the scene. She pried open the jaws of the crocodile. And I think I read the same thing about another attack where a woman pried open the jaws of a lion. I mean, this is fighting stuff. This is fighting stuff. And moms are fighters. We fight for our kids. Parents fight for their kids in many different ways. Here we have a lady who's got a big problem. Her daughter has, or her child has demons. And today we don't hear prayer requests like that very often, but that doesn't mean that demons are not still around. Sometimes I just think we've gotten used to some of them. But if you've ever been around anyone who has them, I have, at least twice, maybe probably more, but twice that stand out in my mind, you will never doubt again that there are definitely evil spirits involved in life. But the thing of it is here with the story is that here you have a mom who has a really bad problem. And it reminded me of how, you know, today we thank God for our families, we thank God for health and for the breakthroughs we have, but families are also under a lot of stress, and most families will face some kind of trial, maybe once, if they're really blessed, but maybe more than that in their lifetime. Sooner or later, we all face certain battles that involve our families or our children, and they can be pretty overwhelming. And today, I think parents are under tremendous stress, financially, often having to have the two incomes to, you know, to be able to afford this financial. I think I read the other day, correct me if I'm wrong, but that most Canadian, or the average Canadian family is about $200 away from insolvency. So there's that kind of stress on parents. And there's stress, the social media, which was intended and still is intended to be a blessing to us, a way to connect with a lot of people at once, and it is. There are a lot of positives about it. But like anything else that's good in life, we, mankind, human beings, have a way of turning it into something bizarre. And so now you have some issues that have come up with social media, not just for moms and dads, but also very much for young children and teens. College and university, most of them, apparently from the research, are doing a little better with it because they weren't as young when they started using social media. And what's happening is there's a lot of burnout from expectations on parents. For example, there's no such thing anymore as just having like 5 or 10 kids over to your house for a birthday party and throw on a few hot dogs. No, not today. You have to rent an arena and, you know, rent an orchestra, and you know what I'm trying to say. Like, on social media, we see people in their best light. Most of us don't put our home fights on Facebook. We don't put bad pictures of ourselves on Facebook. We don't put our struggles on Facebook. And apparently, for young kids and even teens whose brains are developing, whose emotions are developing and are not mature yet, they interpret that to mean that other people's life is better than theirs. And there's tremendous pressure on social media, and there's tremendous peer pressure. And for many of the teens, it's causing some depression because they're looking at all their friends that seem to be doing so well, and they're thinking in their mind, my life sucks kind of thing. And then, there's the bullying and the shaming and the fights that people have and all of that. And it's causing some psychological problems in our children and young people that we need to be aware of so that we can take proper steps to help them. There's also some issues with addiction. Computer addiction, social media addictions, where people literally cannot put them down. And I read where some teens had to be put in a rehab home for like 30 days to get them straightened out. It's a serious issue that we need to pray about. But anyway, so all that to say that families have issues, and you know, obviously anyone whose child is dealing with some of this, that was not their parents' intention. Moms and dads, unless they're not quite sane, typically don't deliberately try and hurt their children. Things happen, stuff comes up, and we have to deal with it. Amen? So when you look at this woman, and she's, you know, it doesn't say anything about the father. I don't know where he is. I don't know how long the child had this problem. Being human beings, the question comes to mind, who's to blame? And same thing happens in our, culture, where if somebody's kid is struggling, then people might wonder, well, who's to blame? Whose fault is it? And, you know, there's lots of blame to go around. But we wonder, how did this child get a demon? I mean, how does some of the stuff that happens to our families, how does it happen? And so the story is about this woman's great faith, but the story is also about priorities, pressures, or priorities, prejudices, and pride. Every day we make choices. Moms make choices, but dads and kids, we all make choices every day as to who and what is valuable enough for our attention. Who or what is valuable enough for our time and attention. And so at that time in Jesus' day, the Jewish religion had become extremely law-based, very rigid. They had forgotten that God had called them to love their neighbor as themselves. So there was always these lines in the sand that were drawn that who is in and who is out. And so it made me think about, why would Jesus insult this woman? Why would he, she came to him asking him for help, and you know, he basically stated, you know, my mission is to come to the Jews first, which is true. First it came to the Jews, then spread to the Gentiles. So why did Jesus sort of insult this woman? And Pastor John's taught us really well about this story in terms of faith over the years, how her faith worked, and that this was a test. Jesus was testing her, and that's very biblical. It says in 1 Peter that we experience trials as a testing of our faith because our faith is more precious than gold. I think sometimes we forget that our faith is more precious than gold. And so God allows certain tests to come into our lives to test that that faith. And often in a crisis, we'll of course reach out more to God, and our faith is stretched and our faith does grow. But I also think that Jesus was voicing the prejudices of the day he lived it. He was voicing what people were thinking. He was voicing what some of the Pharisees were thinking. Gentiles are dogs. Gentiles are unclean. They're not the in crowd, they're the out crowd. He was expressing the prejudice of the time. He was teaching them a life lesson about how we think. And today, it's the same. We, whether consciously or unconsciously, have a mindset of in and out. Who belongs, who doesn't. We judge people, we evaluate people based on their appearance, based on their culture, based on what we've heard. And you know, it's interesting, we were looking at Pastor John and I were looking at a documentary yesterday, and it talked about how once you form an opinion, once anybody forms an opinion, it's almost impossible to get them to change their mind, even when presented with facts to back up the truth. If you've formed an opinion about something, you're not likely to change your mind. And that's kind of a scary thought, because I think we're all evolving and we all need to grow and learn new things. So, this life lesson can affect even something as simple as our church life. And there was a key here, I believe, to the woman's faith. Jesus said to her, "Woman, you have great faith." And I think the key to her great faith was her humility. I believe that it was her humility. The Bible is full of commandments about humility, about how God is drawn to humility. And this woman, she was no weakling. She was no pushover. She was a tough lady. She knew that she was an outcast. She knew she had no legal grounds to go to Jesus and ask for help. People probably gossiped about her. But she knew she needed help, and she knew she was in over her head. And so she didn't care that she would be, she didn't care that she would be judged. She didn't care what people think. She overcame all of that. She surpassed all of that in order to fight for her child. Amen? But sometimes I think we think that humility is some kind of weakness, when in fact humility is some kind of strength. Jesus humbled himself to the point of obedient death, as we read in the Bible. When we humble ourselves under God, He lifts us up. He lifts up our situation. And I'm sure that this humility that she demonstrated was why Jesus was so impressed with her faith. Because first, she called him Lord, Son of David. Lord, Son of David, I looked up, basically means the promised Messiah. Even a lot of the Jewish people were always bugging Jesus about his identity. Like, in the chapters just before this, Jesus had been struggling with the Pharisees, asking him questions and baiting him and trying to, you know, just get in his way. It seemed like they couldn't accept who he was. They had to always ask questions. And here's this woman who's Gentile. She's not even part of their religion, but she recognizes that he's Lord, Son of David. And then she calls upon his mercy, so she realizes that he's merciful. And then she knelt down, which is, of course, a sign of worship, that she recognized who he was, and then she asked for help. And then she said, even the dogs. She didn't even argue. She didn't fight back and say, I'm not a dog. She didn't try and defend herself. She didn't get all bent out of shape because of what he said. She knew. Technically, that's what everyone thought, that she was a dog because she wasn't part of this in religion. She didn't let any of that stop her. She basically used wisdom, an incredible wit this woman had, when you think about it, when she said, even the dogs can eat the crumbs. She recognized that God has so much to offer and so much to give, that even a crumb would set her child free, which it did. And so I really believe that humility is, for a mom, it's really an important quality. It's a really, for all of us, for moms, for grandmas, for everybody, it's an important quality to develop. Humility will bring walls down. I've heard that young moms today, although they love to talk about their kids with each other, there's a lot of competing. There's some mothers will shame other mothers for the way they raise their child. There's issues in bottle feeding and breastfeeding and whether you discipline this way or you discipline that way, or, you know, my child doesn't watch any screen, my child watches this much screen. And people tend to compete and bring shame when in humility brings those walls down. We need to have community. We were, as Frederick mentioned, we were created to live in community. And moms and dads need support from family and from friends. And so when we allow God to develop within us the quality of humility, then those walls can come down. We can embrace other people. We can be flexible enough to realize that we can learn from other moms and dads. We can learn from people. And we can learn from our children. I have learned so much from my children. And again, I'm relearning with my relationship with Joaquin and Dahlia, just relearning things that you learn when you're around children. They make you remember innocence and joy, and they just take pleasure in everything, and they walk up to strangers and say hi, and their faces are all aglow, and they fully expect to be received, and they're like, what? You know, when somebody doesn't say hi, you're the cutest thing, you know, it's like, what happened here? But, you know, they just, being around them just kind of renews you. We need that humility, that childlike humility. And speaking of that, Matt, I appreciate yours. I like your honesty. I am an emotional, struggling, overanalyzing extrovert, grandma. So I relate, and appreciate your honesty and the humility that is with that. Okay, so let's see where I am here. So when we as parents recognize that we've made mistakes. All parents make mistakes. There's no one that has been raised by a perfect mom and dad. When we recognize mistakes that we've made, we need to take responsibility. In my mom's generation, when I was being raised, parents didn't say they're sorry. Even if they were wrong, they didn't say they're sorry. I find parents do more so now. And what that does when a parent apologizes to a child for losing their temper or whatever they did, it teaches the child humility. It teaches the child how to say they're sorry when they've done something wrong. So we need to take responsibility, but we also need to receive forgiveness from God. We need to learn not to live in regrets, but to learn from our mistakes and grow. We evolve. One friend said to me the other day, sometimes we just need to take a moment and celebrate how far we've come. Right, Marlene? How far we've come. We've all changed. We've all grown. We've all evolved over the years. And I think it's really important for us to recognize that. And for those of you who still have parents that are living, recognize they're evolving, they're changing. They're not the same as they were when you were little. There's lots of new things about them yet to discover, and I find that very encouraging. Okay, so the other thing that I thought of with this story was sometimes we talk about why it takes so long, you know, to get a prayer answered. Here's a woman who came, she overcame every obstacle to come to Jesus. She humbled herself and she asked for help, and he blessed her. And it almost seems like it was immediate because it said it happened right then. But we don't know how long the child had been like that. We don't know how many times that mother prayed. It's true that in every culture in the world, when people are faced with something like this, they typically pray. Even unbelievers pray. It's sort of a reflex action that, oh God, help when you're in a crisis. And Pastor John has taught us again really well that one of the reasons is because we're in a battle. But I also thought about how God works through his body. In this story, Jesus was Jesus. He was in a physical human body, and that's how he worked. Now he is in a multitude of physical human bodies called the body of Christ, right? And one of the things that he said is that a house divided against itself will not stand. And so I recognize that unity in the body of Christ is essential in order for us to battle the forces that have come against us. If a house divided will fall, that means if the church is divided, if we're divided, then our prayers are hindered and we don't get the results we're looking for. So I think that unity is something we have to fight for. There's lots of scriptures in the New Testament that talk about that. In Ephesians, it talks about... It talks about unity as a goal. Ephesians 4, 12 to 13 talks about unity as a goal. I'll read it to you. I've read it to you before, but it's such an important thing to remember. It says that the ministry of prophets and teachers and pastors and so forth is to prepare God's people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. So this unity is a goal that we have to keep in mind and that we have to fight for and that we have to work at. And that's why when we come together to prayer, why we come together to pray, it's powerful because prayer unifies us. Prayer is an act of humility, right? It's telling God, we need you. She said to him, I need your help. Some mothers put themselves under tremendous pressure to be like mom superheroes, feeling like they have to be able to do everything, take care of every problem, and accomplish everything on behalf of their children. But a smart mom realizes that she has limitations, but God doesn't. And that we need God. We need His influence in our hearts. We need Him in our children's lives. You know, sometimes people have said to me, oh, well, I'm just going to let my child grow up and decide for themselves whether they believe in God. Well, good luck with that, because typically kids believe what they're taught, and once an opinion is formed, right, it's really hard to change. So, I mean, when we raised our children, Pastor John and I, we were not raised in a, quote, Christian home the way we understand it now. But when we raised our children, they were more exposed. But that doesn't mean everyone needs their own encounter with God. But at least if you raise them in a Christian home, they have the foundation they need. People who say, oh, well, I'll let them choose when they're older, it's not going to happen. It's not going to work out. So moms need to realize their limitations and then call upon God. And we need to fight for unity in the body of Christ as one of the methods we can use to do spiritual warfare, because it's very real, and families have, like I said, typically everybody goes through something hard eventually in their lives. And so we need to help each other. We need to be there for each other. And I believe we are. And I've always admired the fact in this body that even people who don't particularly like each other that much, in a crisis, everyone steps up. And that's what we need to do. We need to be unified together to step up, to support a vision like what Frederick shared this morning, to support when people are trying to reach out with the gospel and to see people come to know the love of Jesus. So basically what I'm trying to say this morning is that I believe humility is a major key to having a great faith, a faith that blesses God. I think it's something we need to consciously work at every day, where we don't have a mindset that, you know, some people are out and some people are in. You know, God doesn't look at people that way. That's why He says, love your enemies. He cares about every human being from every culture, from every background. And we need to have a heart that's open and flexible, but at the same time wise, to know our boundaries. And so, I thank God for that. And like I said, we need to celebrate how far we've come. For those of us that are old, as old as me, I've learned a lot from my children when they were kids, but I've learned a lot from them as adults. They've been exposed to a lot of things I wasn't, learned a lot of things I didn't know, and I think that helps me to grow when I don't see myself as always having to be the parent. You know what I mean? Yeah, because that mentality is one that I'm familiar with from when I was raised. So, all right, that's any questions, any comments or thoughts about what I said? No? Okay. I'll end with another tiny humor. One day I was at work, And I got a phone call from my grandson, who was giggling on the other end of the line. So I thought, well, this is probably going to be good. And I put it on speakerphone. And he was giggling away, and he says, Grandma, Grandma, he said, I learned a song. And he starts singing. Grandma got run over by a reindeer, walking home from our house Christmas Eve. Do you know the worst of it? You could say there's no such thing as Santa. But as for me and Grandpa, we believe. And he's singing this song over the phone, and my colleagues are in stitches, like they're rolling on the floor. And he's going, oh, Grandma. So I said to him, who taught you that? Where did you learn that song? He says to me, Grandpa. Well, then my colleagues were like just in stitches, and I said, yeah, I figured. Grandpa, poor Grandpa got blamed. Well, I found out later that the truth of the story was that they were in the car driving, and the song came on the radio. And Pastor John wasn't really paying that much attention to the song. He was driving, and all of a sudden he says, Joaquin's going, play it again, Grandpa, play it again. My point in telling you that is that one of the greatest things we need to do as moms and dads and family is laugh. It's so important to laugh, not to take ourselves so seriously that we can't be funny and just enjoy clean and wholesome humor. We need to laugh. The Bible even talks about how laughter is such good medicine, and it is. So it's something that I believe makes a big difference, and especially when you're raising a family, there's lots of pressures, there's lots of activities, taking kids to different things, and we need to have those times where we just have fun and we just laugh, and kids are so funny, and it reminds me to have a sense of humor, so I'm blessed by that. So God bless all the parents and all the kids today. I hope you have a really nice Mother's Day. I think we should close with some kind of happy song. What do you think, Marlene? You're the oldest mother. You can choose. Buy a reindeer. Oh, thanks a lot. We'll do Celebrate Jesus. How's that? All right. We'll do that to close. That's all right with the worship team.